Take your Bibles this evening and turn, please, to the fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, chapter 4. Some very important lessons in this chapter that I think have appropriate application for us as we pray this evening and as we anticipate our continued service for the Lord here at this place. Now, I'm not going to take the time initially to read the entire chapter. I'm not exactly sure what's going to happen tonight. I have 3 points that I want to discuss from this chapter. You may get all 3 points tonight, or you may get them spread out over the next 3 weeks. I have this prayer meeting and the next 2 prayer meetings, so I may make a little series here on Nehemiah chapter 4. Depends on what the watch says when I get finished with point 1, whether or not I continue to go tonight or leave it for the next week. Some very important lessons. The prospects of this church excite me as I anticipate the future of this church in the will of God. But as an elder of this flock, I also have great fears. I have fears for myself. I have fears for you. I fear that we in some way might fail in the responsibilities and in the opportunities that God has afforded us here at this place. You recall that Laodicean church in the book of Revelation failed because it became satisfied with itself and basically forgot the God whom they served, who they professed to love, who had called them into existence. Now, we certainly have a long way to go in our service for Christ here. We're going to have many problems in the road ahead of us. There are going to be problems that come from the outside. There are going to be problems that come from the inside. And indeed, already in the relatively short path that this church has taken since its founding, we have seen those external problems. We have seen those internal problems. And indeed, those problems that have come from within are generally the hardest to deal with. In the time that we've been here, we have had 2 elders leave the session. One before most of you came, just after we came into the denomination, and one within the last year or so. So we know what it is to face certain internal problems, internal strife. We have here in this chapter some lessons for us. It's encouraging from one standpoint to know that even the great men of God in past days, as they ventured into service for Christ, were confronted with problems. Here in this book, we have Nehemiah, that man who was most assuredly called by God, venturing to do his service. He found himself at first faced with every kind of success. The king commissioned him. The king gave him letters to send him on his way. When he arrived, he found a great number of people quite willing to join with him in the work of rebuilding the walls of the city. You recall the historical context here of Nehemiah. Nehemiah takes place after that period of exile. People had already been taken captive into the land of Babylon. Their 70 years were up, and now the decree of Cyrus, earlier than Nehemiah, had been issued forth that the people might return to their land. And initially under Zerubbabel, the people returned. And under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the temple was rebuilt. And now, as the temple was rebuilt, Nehemiah finds that the walls of the city were still in disarray. And so Nehemiah takes the burden upon himself. He brings to his help many who were sympathetic to the cause. And the work of rebuilding the walls of the city commenced under the leadership and inspiration of Nehemiah. Things were going well. But as it is so often, immediately following the time of blessing, there were counterattacks by the enemy. It's going to be true that in every Christian advance with God, that there are going to be foes that arise. We see in this context of chapter 4 of Nehemiah that there were foes from outside the ranks of Nehemiah and the Jews. And there were also foes from inside. Both threatened to halt the work of God. There were problems that he faced. But we have in this text before us this evening not only the problems, and I want us to see that the problems that face Nehemiah are, in essence, the same problems that face the people of God today in their work for Christ. The devil is not an imaginative being. He uses the same tactics over and over and over again. Oh, the specific context will be different from time to time and from people to people. But the overall attack and the plan of Satan against the people of God is always the same. You see the attacks given by Rabshakeh to Hezekiah there at the walls of Jerusalem. We see those same attacks given to Nehemiah, same attacks given to us. So we want to learn that the attack of the devil is not anything new. And if we can learn his devices, if we can learn his devices and be aware of his devices, then we can better resist the attack when it comes. So we'll note the problems, and then we'll also note the solutions to those problems. And we'll look at the chapter from those two perspectives. There are three problems facing Nehemiah in this chapter, and there are three solutions to those problems. The first six verses give us the first problem and solution. The first two problems are problems that come outside the ranks of the Jews. These are problems from the outside. Notice first of all, in the first three verses, the problem is identified. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, and the army of Samaria, and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." The first problem was that of mockery. A problem of intimidation. As Sanballat heard the news that the wall of Jerusalem was being rebuilt. We're in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Sanballat was one of the governors of Palestine. During the time of the captivity, the Babylonians first of all and then the Persians placed governors, placed their representatives in the various lands that they had taken captive. Sanballat was one of the supervisors, one of the Persian officials of Palestine. Until the time of Nehemiah, things apparently were going quite to Sanballat's satisfaction. He was in control. The Jews were no threat. Oh, they had their temple. They were able to offer their sacrifices, but they still were in disarray. The walls were down. And without those city walls, which became the symbol of defense, the symbol of city unity, Sanballat really had nothing to fear. But now when word came to him that Nehemiah and his band of men were building the wall, Sanballat became very angry. He was mad, and he began then to mock the Jews for the work that they were doing on this wall. Now the principle here, which is going to repeat itself over and over again in the life of the church, the people of God, we must understand that those who are outside the church are going to be angry when the church progresses, when the church begins to make itself known, when our influence begins to manifest itself in the community, when this city begins to know our presence, those who are outside will be angry. There's going to be opposition. And unfortunately, even those who are believers but outside this congregation will be part of the opposition. You may find this hard to believe, but there are people out there, professing believers, fundamentalists, if you will, who just don't like the idea that Presbyterians can do anything for God. And if we as a Presbyterian church begin to make progress, and indeed we have made progress in the work of God, but as this progress continues, and as the influence and the work of God becomes manifest from this place, there's going to be opposition. Whether we like it or whether we don't like it, there's going to be opposition. Unfortunately, even those who should be our partners in the work of Christ. Sanballat had no logical argument against Nehemiah. He was just mad because he was doing it. There was no basis for his opposition. And when there is no basis for opposition, when there is no substantial ground for the attack, it almost invariably takes the form of mockery. It takes the form of ridicule. And how often have we been ridiculed? Presbyterians? They think men are robots. They don't believe that men can do it, that they just sit back. They don't do anything. See? You know what I'm talking about? See? When there's no foundation, the attack takes the form of mockery. It takes the form of ridicule. And so we're the brunt of jokes. Sorry. I know a few jokes too. But being the nice man that I am, see, I keep those to myself. I made the mistake of telling one at the dinner table one night. And my son, Chad, who heard the joke, I'm not sure that he really understood it, but he thought it was funny. And now every time we get in Baptist company, he wants me to tell that joke. He says, Daddy, tell him that one. Tell him. It's not. I have to work on the kid. But his attack was nothing but mockery. They were feeble Jews, you see. They were withered. They were powerless. What do you think you're doing? You don't have any resources? How are you going to get this great work accomplished? This work is greater than you can do. You're feeble. You don't have any strength. You don't have any power, no resources. You're feeble, no ability. Well, that may well have been true. Just a small band of men. A small band of men. But Sanballat failed to realize the overruling providence of God. Indeed, God has chosen those that are weak and those that are foolish to confound the mighty. So these Jews may indeed were feeble. May have been the truth. But it's that kind of person. It's the feeble-minded that God uses to accomplish His purpose. That God uses to confound the mighty. So let us not be dismayed if men recognize us to be foolish. Let us not be discouraged if the outsiders attribute to us weakness. Rather, let us thank the Lord, because those are the prerequisites for God's use. Let us be fools. Let us be weak. Because then, as we acknowledge ourselves, our weakness, our feebleness, our nothingness, then when we see the work of God being done, who can take the credit? For it's God's work. God empowers. And Sanballat, I'm saying, while recognizing the feebleness of the Jews, overlooked the power behind them, the source of power, the Holy Spirit. You recall a couple of weeks ago we looked at the fourth chapter of Zechariah and saw that the energizing agency of Zerubbabel was the Holy Spirit of God. For his great task in rebuilding the temple was accomplished not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here's his counterpart a few years later, relying upon that same power of the Spirit of God to build now the walls. Then Tobiah in verse 3 joins in the mockery. Even if you build it, it's going to be such sloppy work. It's going to be such unsubstantial work that it's not going to last. Even if a little fox goes up upon the wall, it's going to bring the wall down. And you expect this to be your defense. You expect this wall to match what existed before Nebuchadnezzar came in. This wall is nothing. You don't know what you're doing. Not even going to support a little fox as it walks across the wall. It's going to tumble. Now, you can imagine what a crushing intimidation this may have been to those that were hearing the accusations. The workers there slaving over the wall. And here comes the accusation that the personnel is weak. The personnel has no skills. The task that you have is impossible. It's not going to last, even if perchance you get it done. And they began to mock. Discouragement easily could set in. Intimidation, unfortunately, is one of the most effective weapons of the devil. The devil is a great intimidator. Intimidation, if he can get the people of God to look at themselves, to look at their own inability, and keep their eyes upon themselves, without looking to Christ, the source of the power, the source of the strength to accomplish the task. But if we look just at ourselves, we'll easily be intimidated as we look at the great task that needs to be done. Or we can't accomplish the task. So we can well imagine that these Jews, they had their trowels in their hand. Not expert masons, but yet doing the job. And they began to wonder, well, maybe he's right. What if after spending all of this time, what if after spending all of this energy and this labor upon the wall, a fox does walk across and we wake up the next morning and the wall is down? Maybe that will happen. Maybe we're wasting our time, Nehemiah, but maybe we just better forget about this. You know, they're right. We really don't know what we're doing here. We really don't have the know-how. Intimidation can be a very effective weapon. Part of Satan. But the solution to intimidation, the solution to the mockery that is set against the people of God by the opposition, we find in verses 4 to 6. There's going to be a combination of the reliance upon God and the activity of the people. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. 8 times in this book of Nehemiah, we have a prayer. Nehemiah is a great study in prayer. This was his initial response to the intimidation, to the mockery that came his way. He began to pray. When he heard those contemptuous words, he committed the matter to God. He entreated God to hear, because they, the people of God, had become the subjects of contempt. Now notice that this prayer is imprecatory in nature. It's a very severe prayer that Nehemiah is here praying against Sanballat and Tobiah. Turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before. This prayer is imprecatory in nature. He was praying God's judgment to come upon these, the enemies of the people of God, who were ultimately the enemies of God Himself. They were given over to the judgment of God. He was anticipating the judgment of God upon these men. And a soul that is allied with God can pray this kind of prayer. There's great arguments today as to whether or not imprecatory prayers are Christian or not. And you have those who reject a great portion, therefore, of the Word of God, saying this is something less than Christian. But I'm saying to you that a soul that is allied with God, who claims the same enemies that God claims, who faces the same opposition that God faces, can pray this kind of prayer. And the Old Testament is just as Christian as the New Testament. It's just as Christian. There's no conflict between the Testaments. One author, a grand unity. And we have the people of God over and over again in the Scripture, praying God's judgment upon the enemy. Not for self-vindictiveness, not for self-vindication, but for God's sake, turning them over to the reproach of God. They were not going to go unpunished. We see that very clearly stated in verse 5. These men had openly brought reproach to God. Nehemiah was dead certain that God had called him to the ministry that he was serving. He was dead certain. God had given him the call. He had the assurance of the call. Nehemiah had made it known, I'm having problems tonight. Ken was a bad influence on me Sunday. Dryness. I'm just kidding. I'm my own bad influence. Yes. Nehemiah had made it known to the people that he commissioned to work with him that God had called him, that this was God's work. And now Sanballat and Tobiah, in the hearing of those that were working, who knew this to be the work of God, were impugning the work of God. The attack was not just against these feeble Jews. The attack was not just against Nehemiah. this attack of Sanballat, this attack of Tobiah was against ultimately God himself, for this was God's work. And Nehemiah had that confidence, and with that confidence, Nehemiah was able to pray this prayer. Now let's be careful that we do not answer scorn with scorn. We are not praying for self-vindication, but we're praying that God might vindicate himself, that God might take this matter into his own hands. For indeed, after all, this is the battle of God. It's his work that we are engaged in. It's not our own work. How many times in Scripture do we have record of God acting for the sake of his name? The name of God was at stake in the building of the wall. For God had commissioned the building of that wall. Can we bring the application here? We believe that God has established this church. We believe that God has called this church into existence. Is this church the work of God? If this church is the work of God, and I believe it is, pity those who raise their hand against it. Pity them. What did Gamaliel say concerning, indeed, the Christian faith there in the book of Acts? As the Jews were wanting to wipe them out completely, he said, if this work is not of God, it'll fail. It's not of God, it'll fail. But if God be in it, God be in it, nothing can stop it. It's true for this church. If God is not in this place, if God is not the establisher and the founder of this place, then I say, let it fall. But I believe God is the founder of this place. I believe God's hand is in this place. And if this church be of God, pity those who raise their hand against it. It's the confidence that Nehemiah had. And with that confidence, Nehemiah prayed that God's judgment might come upon them. This was not a natural mind that could see only revenge. Certainly Nehemiah in his flesh perhaps wanted to take Sanballat on, exchange words with him, get revenge. This was not a prayer of revenge, but this was a prayer of faith. This was a prayer that was the result of the spiritual mind, of holiness, praying God's judgment upon those that dared lift their hand against the work of God. Dependence upon the Lord, the first thing that they did was to pray. But they didn't leave it there. Nehemiah did not simply say his prayer and then set back and wait for the wall somehow to raise itself during the night. Notice verse 6. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Because the people had a mind to work. He prayed. He had confidence in his prayer. He acted in response to the prayer. He prayed God's judgment upon these that raised their hand against them. And now, leaving the matter in the hands of God, took his band of people and got to work. They built the wall. I'm a Presbyterian. I believe in God's providential working. I believe that all things have been decreed from before the foundation of this world. I believe that those things that happen in this world are the result and the working out of God's plan. I believe that with all my heart. But believing that, I'm saying that that is not the grounds to sit back and watch it all happen. For God has decreed not only the ends, but God has decreed also the means whereby those ends are to be accomplished. And God calls His people to work. God calls His people to be engaged in activity. Here's one of the straw men that's built up against us. See, we pray and set back. See, no. You do that, you don't understand what God's decrees are all about. You don't understand what prayer is all about if you pray and set back. We pray and work. We pray and work. We work in the confidence that God has heard our prayers. We work in the confidence that all things are in the hands of God, and whatever happens, happens. Yes. Give us great confidence to stick this world. Hope. But he prayed. And they worked. They built the wall. The people had a mind. They had a heart to work. They were motivated to work. And the work went on quickly. And I trust that God would give us that kind of heart. That God would give us that kind of determination. To do His work regardless of the circumstances. You know, there's so much of a misuse of terms and a weakening use of terms that I'm afraid sometimes to even talk. You know what I mean? I want to say that we need to be motivated. That's a good word. But I don't want to have you understand that in this gibberish that's out here. Of everything, you have to be motivated to have some goal. I'm not talking about seminar mentality here, all right? I'm saying that we need to be motivated. We need to be determined to do the work of God. To have a heart for the work. Let the opposition come. Let the Sanballats and the Tobias of this world speak their peace against us. Let them talk. Let them talk. Let them throw their intimidating accusations against us. We know that we have the victory. We know that if God be for us, that there are none that can be against us. We know that if this work be of God, that there's no man that can lift his hand against us and bring us down. Oh, the opposition. The opposition did not stop here. I think we need to understand this. The opposition did not stop. This was not the end of the mockery. This was not the end of the intimidation. But they worked on in spite of it. In the confidence that God heard their prayers. In the confidence that God was with them, that God called them, that God commissioned them. They were going to get the job done. Let the world say what it says. Let the opposition be what it is. God has not promised us a life free of opposition. But in spite of the opposition, the work was accomplished. Let's not understand that the answer to Nehemiah's prayer was that all of a sudden Sanballat and Tobiah changed their minds about the Jews. For they didn't. They did. And we're going to see in the next problem that the attack became even more severe. It didn't change their minds. But what the world thought, what the opposition said, really didn't matter because of the confidence that they had in God. And they had that mind to work. Prayer is not intended to foster idleness. Prayer is not intended to diminish the responsibility of those who pray. This church prays. This church needs to pray more. But we need to do more than simply pray. We need to have that heart to work. We need to have that determination in view of the prayers that we pray, in view of the confidence that we have that God hears our prayers and has answered our prayers, to work now with boldness, to work now with confidence. There's much that needs to be accomplished for the work of Christ here. We're going to have problems. When the intimidation comes, we pray, and then we work. And do not be taken in by intimidation. Intimidation is, generally speaking, the last resort of the enemy. When the enemy can do nothing else, it intimidates. Powerless, it intimidates. I think I've used this illustration before. I recall years ago seeing one of these nature programs where a mountain lion was chasing after some, whatever it was, groundhog or something, defenseless. And this lion was bearing down upon that groundhog. And the camera would zoom in, and it was very clear that that groundhog did not have a chance to survive. And it wasn't long before that groundhog realized that it was soon to be doomed. It was going in circles trying to avoid that lion, all to no avail. And all of a sudden, that groundhog stopped dead in its tracks, turned around and faced that mountain lion square in the face, held up its little puny paws, began to growl and to snarl, and the mountain lion was taken back for a moment. Intimidation. That's all that was left for that little groundhog. So he tried to intimidate the cat. The cat was taken back for a moment. And then the final pounce. We didn't get to see what happens. It was, you know, Marlon Perkins or something. Never show the gory details. You know what happened to that poor little groundhog. No doubt. No doubt. I'm saying that intimidation is the last ditch effort of the enemy. So don't be taken back by it. Don't be taken back by it. Trust the Lord. Pray. And then let them say what they will, but let's just plain get on with the work. It's a work that needs to be done here. There's progress that needs to be made here. Let's find in God our dependence. Let's find in God our resources. Let's find in God our strength to do that. And then do it for the sake of Christ. Well, that's the first problem. In 7 and 8, we have the second problem. I think we'll just stop here this evening and pick it up in verses 7 and following next week. As the threat now turns to conflict, no longer intimidation, no longer just the words, but now the threatened conflict, greater test, greater problem. And we're going to see the wonderful solution to the problem that Nehemiah offers for us here in chapter 4. But I think there's much we can take to prayer tonight from these six verses in regard to the power of prayer, in regard to the assurance that we can have as we pray, and the application of that to do something about it, to work because of our prayers. So let's pray tonight. Let's pray seriously tonight, that God's work might progress here, that the enemies of this place indeed might be put down, that the enemies of the gospel across this land, across this world, might be put down. Let's pray that. It's a good prayer, that God's judgment might come upon them. Let the world mount whatever opposition. Supreme Court today, I assume you've heard, going contrary again to the Word of God in regard to abortion. Laws before that trying to make it more difficult, put down. Enemy appears to be strong, but our God is stronger. There's no power of government. There's no power of man that can anyway frustrate the purpose of God. It's the God to whom we pray, a God who is sovereign in this world, a God who controls the affairs of this universe, a God who controls the affairs of this country, a God who controls the affairs of this church, a God who controls the affairs of my life. That's the God to whom we pray. Ought to give us confidence tonight as we pray. And let's pray tonight. Ken made reference on Sunday to the great struggle we had here last Wednesday evening. It happens sometimes that it's hard to pray. But let's pray tonight. Don't be afraid to pray. Some of those that are regular prayers were not here last week. And those of us that were left didn't fill up the gap. Don't be afraid to pray. We don't want to get into a rut. We don't want to get into a routine that the preacher prays first, and then elder so-and-so, and then whoever, and then whoever, and you don't pray until you hear somebody else pray, because he always prays before you pray. And if he's not here and your eyes are down, you keep waiting for him, and you waited for him and never comes. Let's not get into a rut. Let's not depend upon someone else for our prayers. Ivan Foster was conducting a prayer meeting once down in the south of Ireland, and nobody was praying. And he walked down to the pews, put his shoulder or his hand on the shoulder of the fellow and said, "Pray, you talk to me, talk to God." Well, I'm not Ivan Foster, so I'm not going to be doing that tonight. But I may appoint Steve to do that. He's more bold than I. But let's pray tonight.